Psalm 90 for today. I'd love you to follow along. I love it when I see heads go down and people grab their Bibles or whatever they're using. And we just highly encourage you at this church to bring along your Bible and to follow along as we're speaking through God's Word. So why don't we read this together? I'm reading from the ESV version, Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favour of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Good morning. Good to see you all this morning, whether if you're online or joining us. Would you joining us in person? As you can tell, I'm very prepared. Let me pray. O Lord, our God, how majestic indeed is your name in all the earth. And this morning, as we come under your word, we ask, as you see every heart and soul here, whether online or in person, you know the kind of weeks that we've had, even the morning that we've had. And so we pray and ask, would you minister to us through your word? Whether if we are followers of yours or we are apathetic to who you are, awaken our hearts and souls to the majesty of who you are, Lord God, through your word. And God, I just come to you and pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable because of Christ, for his glory and his glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're visiting, my name is Shabu. I have the joy of being one of the pastors here at Canterbury. This morning, I want us to consider the very psalm that's in front of you and in front of me that John just read to us. And what I want us to consider is a statement that you've probably already seen. It's right there in your text. To number our days. To number our days. This psalm, if you have a physical Bible, you'll notice it says up above it, Book 4. It might be even the very app that you have. Now, just a bit of a history thing, because I found this really interesting as I was meditating on the psalm this week. That is, that the psalms are in general are broken up in the following ways. You have book 1, which is Psalm chapter 1 to chapter 41. They tend to be more personal. Then you have books 2 and 3, which is Psalm 42 to Psalm 89. They tend to be far more what they call national. And then you have the psalm in front of us, book 4 and 5. That's Psalm 90 to Psalm 150. They use a word called liturgical, and for some of us, we already know what that means in certain traditions. Some of us, it conjures of various things in our hearts and minds. The idea is that this particular psalm is known as a corporate prayer. It's a corporate prayer by the people of God that they would have said in some way, shape, or form. We don't know exactly how necessarily. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. But the idea is that the psalm in front of you is not as much as an individual prayer, although you can apply it individually, obviously, but we should see it as a corporate prayer. And that's why you have those words in front of you of we or us. And so what I want you to consider this morning is as we read this, as we consider the words in front of you, perhaps for those of us who are followers of Christ, how do we consider this as the people of God? At the very start, you also have in the Bible in front of you, it's known as a prayer of Moses, a very significant figure in the Old Testament and in Jewish history. And you know those words as you read and you look at the life of Moses. It's fascinating because he actually experienced these things in reality in his life, in the life of the people. He's one who had experienced the faithfulness of God constantly and continually. He also experienced the reality of death caused by sin and rebellion. He also saw and experienced the wrath of God poured out on a people. He also experienced God's faithfulness, and he also saw how God restored his people. Now, I don't know, when it comes to life and your perspective on life, how do you view life in general? This week, I came across this thing, which I don't know, you might already know about this. It's known as the life clock. Did you know this? You can go online, you can put in your date of birth, and it'll give you stats, exactly how many days you've lived. And it even moves to the forward to say, there's your potential of when you might die. No, it's really, really encouraging. It's a great website to visit. But the idea is that you put stats and things in, it gives you a bit of perspective of life, right? We have this every day, like most of us probably have maybe what's known as a smartwatch, right? It keeps you updated on the things, how many steps you've had, and you need to do your steps, so you stand in one spot and do that. It has a bit of a date on your date of birth. For some of us, like myself, you probably don't want it, but you have the weight on there. There are even apps and things to keep tracking on what you've eaten and shouldn't eat. I don't have that one on my phone. But the idea of this is collecting data to put perspective on your life. I don't know if you've had the privilege. I know for me, particularly in ministry, it is a privilege, even though it is hard often. It's to spend time with someone who knows exactly that their life is about to end. Their perspective on life is quite interesting and fascinating. There's this sadness, particularly for those who know Jesus, there's a sadness there for sure, but there's this hope. And we heard a little bit about this morning in the prayer of eternal hope. As you spend time with them, there's this focus of almost, if they know a time limit, they kind of focused on what they want to live the rest of their lives for. And there are those moments as well you hear of regrets. Oh, I wish I had done this. Oh, I wish, and so on. Friends, the passage in front of us is a challenge for often. Most of us, we don't really spend time, I think, myself included, where we consider to number our days of life, particularly in the Western world. We don't really consider what it means to have a number of days in our lives that's left. In the passage in front of us, that's at the very heart of it. But how you and I number our days of our lives in this world will be really based on how we see God, or rather, who God is. So if you have a look with me in verses 1 to 2, we've given this wonderful praise of who God is, not just to Moses, but to the very people of God. God is described as the creator, and that word there, language, you can look this up. In the Hebrew, it means Adonai. He is the ruler of the universe. He is the one who has been the ruler of Israel. And the translation that was read to you, they have the language of dwelling place. But I think a better way to put it is, God is described as a protector. As one translation really put it beautifully, as they translated the old language, God is described in an oasis of refreshment, an encampment. God who has been there for them in all generations. God is the one who is the protector. And in verse 2, God has always been. He's been there even before creation itself existed. That's that language from everlasting to everlasting. He alone is God. What Moses is doing, and this corporate prayer, is firstly and foremostly saying, confessing you are God. That he's both king and he alone is God. See, for us to understand the very days that we have in this world, firstly and foremostly, you and I need to get our hearts and our wills and our eyes focused on who God is first. And I wonder if we forget this. We forget the very days that we have because perhaps as a people, whether you or me, whether intentionally or unintentionally, in the very realities of lives, in the very seasons of life, we forget who God is. And that's this invitation for us to pause and remember and rest that he indeed is our dwelling place. He indeed is our God who is everlasting God. And so when we reflect on who God is as the shelter, as our King and our Creator, it should grow in us to really number our days, because life is ultimately not about you or me. Life is not about you or me. I know that's what we've been told, but it's not. And with this reality of who God is, we see in verses 3 to 12, we have this reality of what life is for us in this world. In comparison to who God is, we are his people. Have a look also as a reminder of who we are. You see that in verse 3? You return man to dust. This is Moses writing this. He has also written Genesis, and that creation narrative is there right in front of us. From dust, God made us, from dust we return. In verse 4, you see that language of 1,000 years are like yesterday. Or you have that language of watch in the night. So it's Moses is trying to say whether it's 1,000 years or a watch in the night, in that time, a watch in the night was someone who would stay awake for 4 hours waiting. To God is but a day. And then you have verse 5, this imagery of flood and grass, both in the morning coming, and then this imagery of life, it's gone in an instant. See, for you and I to have God teach us to number our days, we need to be reminded of this wonderful reality. God, who is the protector and creator and sustainer. God, who has always existed. But us, we're not like that. The very span of our lives can be gone. Just like that. I mean, even the most healthiest, strongest looking person can be totally swept away in an instant. That's the image that's in front of us. As I was reading about this, a gentleman by the name, it's a fascinating name, Temper Longman III, wrote this. He said, "Each human being is but a drop in the giant stream of life." A perspective, a statement given as perspective. Perhaps you've heard this, right? Life is short. And perhaps if you're someone who's much more younger, it feels like you have forever. It's the last thing that you're thinking about. Perhaps you're somewhere in between and it feels almost as though life is going super fast and you're heading towards that direction. Perhaps you are someone who is older and it feels though as you haven't got long to go. In the world that we live in, we are constantly being encouraged to live as long as you can. Stay young, stay strong, stay fit, stay healthy, which you can be healthy. That's a good thing, I guess. It is a good thing, by the way, just to let you know. So what Moses is teaching the people of Israel is reminding them their life will fade away. It will be gone in an instant. And it is a reminder in the psalm in front of us, there's a reason for that. There's a reason for this. You see that in verses 7 to 11. What we have in the verses in front of us is this confronting picture to awaken our hearts to God's anger. And also, it is the very reality of the brevity of human life. We're confronted just like then and now the realities of God's anger. It's God's anger why there's shortness of life. The anger is there because of the very impact of sin in this world, sin in us, sin against a holy God, even by the people of God. The very wrath of God causes the people here in the passage in front of you to be terrified. The language is they are overwhelmed and gripped with fear. God does this. He sets before them their very sins. Not just the sins that everyone knows that they're sinning about, include the sins that are hidden. Do you see that language of who God is? He's like a light or a lamp. God's very presence brings everything to light, including those hidden sins that we all think no one knows about, but God does. And in verse 9 shows the very days will pass away under God's wrath. His wrath is always there. And it's such powerful language. It's like they're coming to the very end of life and they're feeling the wrath of God and there's this groan. It's like a moan. It's a final breath because of the heaviness of God's wrath. And it says that the very life one has in verse 10 reveals that the very best years are filled, perhaps, even their best years of age, of a person's life is filled with toil because of the impact of sin in this world. That's why there's this language of groaning. And so in an instant, it's gone. See, what we have in front of us is the reality of life. Now, because of sin, life is short. Death is there because of sin. God's wrath is constantly there because of sin. And this is why it's a beautiful prayer. Some of us are going, I thought this was Mother's Day. It should be uplifting. Just walk along with the passage with me. God's wrath is there. And this prayer, it's a corporate prayer because the people are confronted by who God is. They're confronted by the realities of their smallness and the reality of a holy God. And as the people of Israel, we know, and you read this in the Old Testament, you read the life of Israel, they are a people who often sinned against this holy God, their God. They're protected, their refuge. They're meant to be His people. But often they would sin, and not just the sin that they would try to show everyone, but the very sins that are hidden. But it stands as a front against a holy God. God is holy. God hates sin. See, for us to understand, to number our days, it's not till we see for who God is. Then we also see ourselves for who we are. And it should actually cause us to move to a response. And that's what's going on in the psalm. It's moving towards a response. Not away from God, but towards Him as His people. But we need to ponder and consider, and you see those verses that are written in front of you in verses 11 to 12. It is an invitation to ponder and consider. See, throughout the time of Israel, often the very nature of them sinning was because they often did not remember who God is. But God remembered them. They do not consider the power and might of His anger and the very wrath of God. They wouldn't fear Him as they ought to fear Him. And this is what the question reveals in front of us. That moment to pause, verse 11, and ask that question of who can consider the power of your anger and the wrath according to the fear of you. It's a kind of rhetorical question. It's like saying, what would you do if you really consider the very anger of God, the wrath of God? Perhaps it might move you to run or hide. But the way that Moses is writing this is saying, look, no one actually considers the wrath and the holiness of who God is. Another way to put it, do you truly understand the displeasure towards sin that God has, towards those who have sinned against God? Do you realize the depths in God's anger and wrath? And the invitation is not to ignore that or to avoid that reality, but to do what? Verse 12, what does it say? We just read it. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. It's an invitation to come and consider. See, for us to comprehend God begins with remembering who they are, who we are, the shortness of life. In a moment, it can be God. And to consider and remember the one who has the very days of our lives are numbered. And having this perspective grows in us, hopefully under God, there is wisdom in that. See, a wise person or a wise people understand it has nothing to do with our achievements. Rather than remembering true wisdom comes from fearing the God of the universe, having an awe of who He is, having a worship of who He is, a reverence of who He is. Seeing Him as the greater one, as the one who is the very sustainer of life, and doing so, we're growing in a heart of wisdom because we're seeing Him as He is, a holy God, a God who hates sin, and that should stir our hearts to consider and number our days because of who He is. See, to grow in a posture of numbering our days is to seek wisdom, not away from God, in God, the one who is the Holy One, the one who is Lord, and it always begins with Him and ends with Him. So it should move to the people of God to do what? Run away? It's fascinating the way it's written. No, it moves them. See that in verse 14? It moves them to prayer for God to restore. It's a prayer for God's mercy. And if you see now from 14 onwards, it's like a reversal of what we've just read in the earlier verses. See that in verse 14? Mourning previously was about shortness of life. Now it's a call to return to the Lord, to come to Him as the one who will satisfy them in the morning. Why? Because of God's steadfast love. It's a cry out to God to relent, to turn away, God, your anger and wrath away from your people. And rather, to fill their hearts with moaning because of this weight of God's wrath, now to come and fill them again. How? To satisfy them with the steadfast love of God. This is now moving towards God to ask God, would you restore us? Restore us for as many days, many years, and generations. It's a tone again, if you read that, and if you have the verses in front of you, if you have time, and encourage you. On one hand, you do the earlier verses, and then you do the verses that we're just looking at now. It's like a flip happening. It's a response. And the response by the people is not actually ultimately focused on them. It's focused on who God is and His very character. They cry out to God because of who He is, the one who is loyal, the one who hears the people's cry, the one who will relent to those who cry out for mercy, the one who is always faithful, even if His people are not faithful. And you see that in verse 15, they're asking God, reverse for us the life of sorrow under your wrath. Make us glad. Show us your work, God. Show us your power to not just us, but to the generations after us. Friends, God's wrath is true. His wrath is just. God is still holy. God is still creator. God is sovereign over all. And the truth is, because of our sin, our days will pass. But yet, if we are His, there is a reversal. You see that question in verse 17, right? Let me read it again to you. It says, sorry, I'm just finding it as I talk to you. Sorry, verse 11. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Who considers? Who considers? There's a question here. Who considers? I think often we don't consider, but there is one who considered the very wrath of his father. In that garden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus knew exactly what he was going to experience on that cross. Blood, sweat, knowing that he's about to experience the wrath of his Father, the perfect one, the truly holy perfect one, was going to experience the very wrath of our Father on the cross for our sin. He experienced the very anger of the Father for our iniquities, for our sin, both the ones that we've done out loud and the ones that we think we can hide. He experienced the full wrath on that cross. Jesus is the very act, the fulfillment of God's salvation. In his answer to our sin, he has shown pity to us. He has shown his ultimate steadfast love through his Son. And because of Christ, we can be glad. In seasons of much length or seasons of shortness of life, we are his, and he has shown his ultimate work in his Son and his glorious power through his Son. And he has indeed shown the most beautiful, glorious, great favor to those who are his in Christ. His favor has come upon us, and we call this grace. Yet we don't live as people who just have that. We now live in wisdom to indeed number our days. The Apostle Peter would write about these particular verses in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. These words from Psalm 90 would be quoted. It says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." What Peter is doing is reminding this church then, because there's some false teachers that come in saying, Jesus is not returned. He's not coming. And Peter's reminding them, God is not bound to days like you and me. He doesn't need to rush. He doesn't have like a schedule as such like you and me. He is God, and we are not, and we're not. In our mind, God's timing may often feel like it's not right. But God's timing is always perfect, just as he showed through his Son on that cross. He is God, and we're not. And so that we are called to number our days, to live as such, as his children, under God's grace. Therefore, that means that the very life we lead now under the Lordship of Jesus, for those of us who know him, which means this life on this side of eternity will be filled with trials and brokenness. And I know in this room, many of you have experienced that, are in the middle of it, whether it's trials, brokenness, and the very impact of sin. And we know anyone under God's judgment cannot attain to ultimate good. But we're all frail, limited, fallen, sinful, broken people. But we are loved by him because of Christ, if you belong to him. We have indeed his favor upon us. And so we put our hand to work, just as he's called us to, not for ourselves, but now it's changed for him. Friends, the request I have for you, how do we view our lives? Is it centered around our glorious and holy God, his Son, and the Holy Spirit? Even now, is there sin that we think no one knows about, but God does? He's inviting you perhaps to confess that to him, ponder on his holiness, and run to his grace. You know, as we disciple our kids, our nieces, our nephews, and grandkids to number their days, do we disciple them to have this attitude saying, you willing, as to God willing? This past week, I had the great joy to meet with a good friend of mine who had visiting. Felt really strange. He's from New York. He dropped into Melbourne. I felt really weird, someone international coming to Melbourne. We met and had a coffee together. And his dad has been a significant influence in my life and has influenced me in more than any way that I can explain. And he was saying to me, we were just grieving because his dad recently died about a month ago. And I was saying to him, man, I really miss him. He goes, I know. Shabu, he had all these plans after retirement. But you know, God knew. You have one hand, regret, all these plans, I'll get to it. And the other hand of hope. Friends, as we ponder and consider our lives, do we live with the attitude of God willing as to us willing? Here are some questions for you to consider this week. Perhaps this week, one thing to do is consider and spend time considering God and his character. Can I encourage you to look up God as Adonai, because it's right here in the psalm. Consider what that means. As you consider discipling our kids or your kids or grandkids, nieces and nephews, in what way can we disciple them to live lives numbering their days? Friends, God calls us to number our days. In light of Christ, we can, as his people, with hope. Would you join with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we come before you, and often I confess, Lord, I don't live as someone who numbers his days. And so, Lord, we pray as we live for you in this world, may we rest in your steadfast love because you are always faithful to us. But help us to live with eternity in mind. We pray this in Jesus' name.